If you have a Bible in John chapter 11, it's on the screen, page 1077. We see a really good picture of Jesus and what he came to do and how he came to rescue us. And Daphne's going to come and read the first 16 verses to us. Thank you, Daphne.
John 11, the death of Lazarus. Now a man named Lazarus was ill. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay ill, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is ill." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This illness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, so when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you are going back?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light." After he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him." Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." May the Lord bless his word.
Stephanie. Let me pray briefly before we look at this passage. Jesus, victory belongs to you. You have been victorious. We thank you for fighting for us. Now, as we open your word, do battle with our minds and our hearts, we pray. In the fight to see you, we ask that you would win out as we come now before your word. Amen. Let's talk wrestling for a few minutes. I'm guessing most of us are wrestling fans. Fond memories of Saturday. No. Yes. Fond memories, or not, of Saturday afternoons watching Big Daddy, Giant Haystacks, Mick McManus. Oh, yeah. I was sort of untimely born, so I got the US version, Hulk Hogan, Andre the Giant, the Macho Man, Randy Savage. In wrestling, though, you get those moments, don't you, where you think it's all over. Of course, all acting, aren't they? You think, well, surely he's got them there. They're so battered. There's no way out of that leg lock or whatever it is. Oh, but hang on a minute. A couple of elbow drops and a few belly flops later, and, whoa, a dramatic turnaround takes place. Romans 5 verse 6, at just the right time, when we were powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. At just the right time. When our series battles in the Bible, it seems the more we kind of track through the Bible, the more intense humanity's battle with sin becomes, and the more hopeless our chances of winning. God tells Cain right at the beginning. Like, sin is crouching at the door, waiting to have you. So do what is right. Follow God's commands. Do a Joshua, we saw a few weeks ago. Trust and obey. Two together. Important. Get on the narrow way of faith and stay on it. For Satan would devour your faith, would gobble it up if he can. But Achan's sin caused havoc, didn't it? Israel's turning away last week led to exile. Both are not unusual, both are typical of humankind. As we left off last week, the pattern is mankind sins. God graciously intervenes. Humans will slide away again. God kindly pulls his people up again, and on this cycle goes through the Bible. And it's soon apparent in God's word that mankind is in the battle of our lives for our lives. Humanism says we just need to look inside ourselves to progress. The Bible says we just need to look inside ourselves to see the problem. Because chronic heart failure is the problem of each one of us. In the spiritual battle, we have no chance. And then last week, kind of depressingly, we saw God fights against his sinful people. He has to. He's just. He cannot allow them to go on and on in rebellion. Well, today we see God fighting against sin again, but he is fighting against it for us. The gospel, the good news, the Christian message is that the Son of God has come from his throne in glory. He has become one of us. Why? To set his face, like flint, it says, doesn't it? Towards a place, towards a day, towards a time, an hour, in order to fight for us. Well, let's go ringside. And the drama begins in John 11 with a big delay for big belief. A cry for help comes to Jesus as Mary and Martha send word that their brother Lazarus is ill, is urgent. They're really worried, clearly. And Jesus, we see verse 5, he loves these people, but he doesn't rush off to help, which seems an odd way to express love, doesn't it? But then he gives the reason in verses 14 and 15, which Daphne read to us earlier. He told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. For your sake, I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. The flow of this first introductory bit is Jesus gets the message, he then waits, Lazarus dies, then he goes for their sake, so they may believe. And verse 4 majorly as well, this illness will not end in death, no, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. So this introductory section of chapter 11, we see Jesus is setting something up, something big. It is more loving for him to put his friends through this, a death, a funeral, a burial. It is more loving to delay so that Lazarus clearly dies and they suffer like this, so that they see Jesus more clearly. So that they and we see Jesus as far greater and more glorious than we can imagine. We tend to think we know what's best for us, don't we? So we struggle when things don't go the way we think they should or want them to go. But always trust Jesus. Always trust him. He knows the plans he has for his people. Plans for a hope and a future. He works all things for the good of those who love him. And seeing him, getting something of his glory, growing in belief in Jesus is the best thing for each and every one of us. So a big delay is followed by big words about a big problem. Martha comes out to meet Jesus and says, if only you'd been here, because, of course, she thinks delay equals disaster. And we wouldn't have thought any differently, would we? Like them, our faith has limits. You know, they think Jesus can do sick people. He can heal Lazarus, but, well, now Lazarus is dead. Well, that's off the scale. That's final, isn't it? It's kind of similar to expectations we may have today. We do have. You know, God can do this and that. He can make me feel a bit good on a Sunday and send me out a bit with a spring in my step. He might grow me a bit. I'm not really sure he's interested in my workplace, though. It doesn't seem to be able to get through to my family. It doesn't seem to be anything going on there. I'm not sure he can do that. Verse 23, Jesus says, Lazarus will rise again. And Martha says, yeah, I know God's people will all rise on the last day. And Jesus says, no, park that for a minute. I'm not talking about that resurrection. I'm talking about me, the resurrection and the life. And there are those verses, verse 25 and 26. I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. Whoever lives by believing in me will never die. That's an astonishing thing to say, isn't it? Not least to a grieving sister. I mean, claims do not come any bigger, any more outrageous. I mean, what a politician would give to be able to deliver on words like that. I can sort out the NHS. You know, I'll abolish it by getting rid of any need of it. Can this man be for real? I mean, we really need to ask that question, don't we? And that's the question Jesus asked, verse 26. Do you believe this? Well, next we see a big demonstration of big power. A family is devastated by loss. There's lots of family there. There's lots of friends. They've come from Jerusalem. Humanity is bound by sin, and we see decay all around us. We are utterly devastated, aren't we? What do we need? Who do we need? Who we need is this weeping Messiah who can work wonders. We don't need a God of kind of just raw power and authority who, you know, is great yet distant and unfeeling. Neither do we need a God who's just a shoulder to cry on. We need a God who's on the throne of heaven, mighty, powerful, yet he comes to us and he loves us and he weeps for us and he works wonders for us on our behalf. So verse 34, Jesus says, where have you laid him? Come and see. And it's a very moving scene. Jesus sees Mary weeping. He sees the Jews also with her weeping. And verse 35, Jesus wept. A great Bible verse to memorize for two reasons. It's dead easy, but it's instructively heartwarming. Because we got far from being kind of cool in the face of death or in any way detached. Jesus is affected, isn't he? Verse 33, he is deeply moved in spirit. He is troubled. And this phrase, deeply moved, you see, comes up in verse 38 as well. And it fills a number of pages in commentaries because it translates as something more than sorrow. It's more of a righteous anger, indignation. It's the same phrase used of a horse kind of snorting. I was about to try and do a horse snorting. I'm glad I didn't. It describes a deep feeling of grief mixed with injustice. Anger mixed with sorrow. That's the kind of what's going on. Jesus is deeply moved. Well, why? Is he indignant because of their unbelief in him? Well, he is doing this, so they believe. And they are weeping because they don't fully get Jesus, do they? But it can't be just that. It doesn't fit with verse 38 as he faces the tomb. He is weeping because he's sad, because he loves Lazarus, he loves the family, but think about it, in a minute he knows Lazarus will be back with them. So it must be more, and it is more. Jesus is angry with death itself. He is indignant at seeing things the way they are not meant to be. He is deeply affected by death. This entire scene of human sorrow that is before him. He is not detached. He is moved to tears. His heart goes out to them. And he is moved. And he is moved because death is not meant to be. People ought not to die. Man was created to live. Families to love and to last. Not to be going through this. So here's a snapshot. Our Creator, amongst his creation, looking at them, but entering into how battered and torn and broken and dying and helpless we are, waiting for the 10 count of defeat, and Jesus weeps. Death, which is the object of Jesus' anger. Death, because death is the great intruder, because death is the enemy. And Jesus was never friendly towards sin, to unrepentant sinners, to death. It's said that every funeral Jesus went to, where he broke the funeral up by raising the person to life. He did not accept death as the natural order. He looked at death as a corruption, as the final, the wages of sin. Something to claim victory over. Indeed, that's why he came. So here is our champion, a weeping miracle worker about to fight for us. And he advances to the tomb, to Lazarus's tomb. And wouldn't you have loved to have been there that day? Calvin says Jesus comes to the tomb not as an idle spectator, but like a wrestler preparing for the contest. Therefore, no wonder he groans again, verse 38. For the violent tyranny of death, which he had to overcome, stands before his eyes. So he's like a gladiator entering the arena. He faces the enemy. He faces death. He stands before this cave in a kind of face-off. Soon he knows he will be in one himself behind a similar stone. He knows what's coming. He knows what he has to overcome. The question is, has he got the power? Can he back up his big words? And he says, take away the stone. But Lord, there'll be an odour, or in the priceless AV translation, Lord, by this time he stinketh. For he has been dead for 4 days. And again, it's repeated a few times, isn't it? The dead man. It's a reminder he was dead, just drumming it in. And Jesus says, did I not tell you, if you believed, you would see the glory of God? And it works both ways, doesn't it? Believe and you will see God's glory. See God's glory and then respond, believe. Jesus works with our belief, really, doesn't he? And he works for our belief. And they take away the stone. And for the benefit of those who are ringside, he prays. And then the voice that in John 5, verse 25, says is the voice that when the dead hear it, they live. With that voice, he speaks, and a loud voice, he calls out, Lazarus, come out. And literally, it's a summons, something like, here now, outside, or hither, come to me, something like that. And verse 44, again, the dead man, in case we've forgotten, came out. It's speculated that if Jesus hadn't spoken the very name of Lazarus, then all the other graves would have begun to empty. Such is the power of our Saviour's voice. So we read this, and we might believe. We might think, well, I reckon this happened. I mean, there was a lot of witnesses. It probably happened. But that's not so much the question, is it? Not so much do we believe the resurrection happened. The question is, do we believe in the resurrector? Do we believe Jesus brings the resurrection of the future into the present? That he gifts eternal life to his people now? People who will never really die. So that death for the Christian is not a full stop, but it's a comma. Because this is a passage that is a window, of course, on Christ, but on what's to come, isn't it? In a week and at the end of the age. It's a rehearsal, really, for what's to come, for belief. To see him who was made sin, who experienced death, that was himself raised to life, so that all who believe in him may too be raised. Jesus fights for us and has wonderfully fought for us at the cross and at the empty tomb. Do we believe it?